To open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as we're in a series on the cross-centered church and anything goes world, 1 Corinthians 7. And I had great ambitions we would do the whole chapter. We could and not have Sunday school today, so we will not. We'll do the first 12 verses today. This is the Word of God. First 11 verses. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come back together again, so that Satan may not tempt you beyond your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind, one of another. The unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad today that we have before us the very Word of God. Father, and this speaks of, Lord, a subject of being married and being single. Father, which is a critical area in our world today. Father, we want to be cross-centered in how we view our lives, Father, whether we're married or we are single. So, Lord, guide us by your Spirit as we come to your Word, we pray. Give us understanding, Father. An application to our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There is no doubt that marriage is under attack in our world today. It's an anything-goes world. Many see it as an unnecessary thing or just as a kind of prison. So living together without marriage has become increasingly common. At the same time, an explosion of women who are having children outside of marriage. For some people, being faithful to your spouse is seen as an unreasonable demand. So adulterous relationships flourish, and the entertainment industry often paints marriage as being boring or even destructive, not only with the movies and television, but also by the way celebrities treat their own marriages as temporary phases of their lives. People like the singer Jewel, try and make divorce sound like the loving thing to do. She described her divorce from Ty Murray as their tender undoing. Though she called enormous and heartbreaking steps, she explained the main reason for divorce was personal growth. Here's what she said. The very thing that Ty and I sought in coming together is the very thing we seek in separating. We both value growth. And growth became tragically and undeniably stifled as a couple. And we believe we can find it again in setting each other free. We truly believe we can find greater happiness apart than together. Now, that's an incredibly tragic and I would say very selfish view of marriage and of life. That it's all about me. But perhaps she would have felt right at home in Corinth. In thinking her husband was a hindrance to her personal growth because the Corinthians, some of them, thought their spouse was a hindrance to their spiritual growth. So what's the greatest thing that Christian marriages can do for our culture today? I really is to believe it's show the world the difference. Show the world how wonderful marriage really is, that it's not simply an emotional sexual ride, but it's a long journey of sharing our lives with another person, and attract people to our example rather than let them see just the cheap substitute imitation of living alone. Now, at the same time, the idea of being single and celibate is considered crazy as well in our culture. It's an outdated notion, people say, and puts an unreasonable demand on anyone. Let's be clear, to be celibate is to not have sexual relations. People are staying single longer than ever before in our nation's history, and many are choosing to be single as a way of life. But in a world where sexual relations before marriage or without marriage are seen as the norm and commonplace, as we said, like drinking water, and something everybody does, which, by the way, everybody does not, what's the greatest way for those who are followers of Jesus and who are single, what's the greatest thing they can do for our culture? And that is, they can show the world that being single and following Jesus is a joyous, satisfying way to live. That the celibate single lifestyle is just as fulfilling as the married lifestyle. So faithfulness in marriage and celibacy in being single, that's what Paul's going to talk about in chapter 7. Let me say that that means this chapter applies to every single person here. You are either married or you're single. One or the other. All right? So you got to listen this morning. And the guidelines he lays down for being single apply whether you're 4 or 14 or 44 or 84 or 104. All right? So as we dive into this, though, I think there are several things we've got to see that are really the background behind Paul's answers to the questions that we need to watch for as Paul teaches us. First, know that up to this point, Paul's been writing about things he'd heard about taking place in Corinth. Now we come to chapter 7, and we know, we said 1 Corinthians is not really his first letter to them. He wrote a letter. Then they responded with a letter in which they asked him questions. And now Paul, beginning in chapter 7, is going to answer the questions that they ask. And he's going to start with marriage and being single. And as he does, keep in mind he's answering their questions. And we don't always know what their question was. We don't know what the background of it was. Sometimes we're going to want answers to our questions as well. And Paul's not going to answer some of our questions. Rather than let these things frustrate us, let's seek to apply the answers that he does give. Second, because of Paul's wording, some people think that in part of this, we're not getting the Word of God, but we're getting Paul's opinion. For example, in verse 10, he says, "Not I, but the Lord," says this. Then you get to verse 12, and he says, "I, not the Lord." Now, what's Paul's point? His point. In the first situation, he's saying, here's an issue that Jesus has spoken to, and I'm going to quote Jesus on it. In the second instance, he's saying, this is an issue that we do not have a direct quote from Jesus on, and I'm not going to make one up. So I'm going to tell you what I understand the answer to be. Here's Paul's answer in teaching on the subject. So people say, well, is it Paul's opinion or is it what he writes the Word of God? Well, the correct answer is, it is the Word of God. This letter is Paul's letter, but it's also God's letter. It is what God wants to say. So sometimes Paul can quote Jesus on the subject, sometimes he cannot. But when he does, then what Paul says is the truth, and it's all the Word of God. Now, in a couple places in the chapter, he's going to say what he thinks is best. But he's going to make it clear that's not an absolute command. And we'll see that, and we'll take it for the good advice that it is, as he says it. Another thing that's lying behind this is, what time is it in human history? Now, we're not going to get into any of the particular verses this week, but it does influence Paul's answers. And that is, Paul has a very last days approach to living. The Bible's position really is, ever since Jesus' ascension and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, we are in the last days. So Paul lives his life as if the time until the return of Jesus is very short, because it is. And he writes with an urgency to us that we need to live as if the time is short till Jesus returns, because it is. Another background here is, we're going to find out, is there are people practicing abstinence within marriage. And that runs through the chapter. We've talked a lot about the excessive immorality that plagued the Corinthians. It was rooted in the idea that the flesh is evil and or the flesh is just passing away. It's just for this world, so it doesn't matter. And we saw that's not true. The body is actually forever. But for some, that meant the pendulum swung in the other direction. Given us this unanticipated problem, perhaps, that people were practicing celibacy within marriage in this sex-crazed world. Some Corinthians thought you should have a take-it-or-leave-it attitude towards sex. Basically, a leave-it attitude. Others thought they should eliminate it completely, that such earthly passions were not consistent with following Jesus. Another key issue here is that Paul tells us, as he writes, that he himself is single. And he thinks that's a really great way to live. But it's not the only way to live. Now, some speculate that Paul was at one point or another in his life married, that his wife had either died or left him. They base this on the fact that he was part of the Sanhedrin, and normally a person that was on the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, would have been married. Scholarship perhaps suggests that really didn't become a steadfast rule until later in the first century. And so we cannot know whether or not Paul was ever married. He certainly doesn't tell us he was. But if he was, his wife has died or divorced him. And so he would know firsthand some of the struggles he's writing about. But all we can be sure about, certain about, is that when he writes this, he is not married. He may never have been. Then one last thing to keep in mind is that emerges as Paul talks about being married and being single. And that's the importance, the necessity of finding contentment and satisfaction in whatever our situation is, because of Jesus and because of the cross, and not sitting around and wishing that somehow things were different for me. In fact, as we work our way through the chapter, while Paul is going to answer their specific questions about marriage and singleness, this really emerges as the main theme. Because our contentment in life should not rest on whether or not we're married or we are single. But it should rest on Jesus himself. That cross-centered reality lies behind every question here that Paul answers. So how will Paul answer their questions and how do they apply to us? Let's then go to the text and see. First, Paul addresses some marital problems in Corinth. Again, verse 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. All right, you've got some of the Corinthian believers becoming pleasure-loving hedonists running off to the temple of Aphrodite, while others have become ascetics, living a celibate lifestyle within the covenant of marriage. Perhaps a bit of a surprise again for the anything goes world of Corinth. And while they actually say that the actual text is, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, which is the actual translation, and the ESV should note it would be the best translation because it's what it says, but that is a euphemism in ancient Greek for sexual relations. Again, they think the soul is good, the body's evil, so they decide that physical pleasure should not matter, should not be important, or even be sought after, and so they're abstaining from those marital relations. They think it's something believers should not be bothered with and not be interested in. So what does Paul think about their idea? Well, not much. All right. In a word, he says no. All right. He says do not abstain unless you're praying, fasting, you know, for a mutually agreed upon short period of time. Now, why does he say this? Well, his first reason is very practical. It's to keep the couple from sexual temptation outside the marriage covenant. The first line of defense against an adulterous relationship as a healthy, strong marriage. So Paul says, keep temptation away by keeping the home fire burning. Paul says the plan is for marriage is each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. In other words, in marriage, there's a mutually exclusive relationship just between the two of you that must be honored and it must be protected. He's gone to explain that actually each spouse is obligated to the other when it comes to sexual relations. They actually have authority over each other's bodies. And so to abstain is to deprive the other person of their rights. Again, healthy relations within marriage help maintain self-control in relationships outside of marriage. Healthy marriages are protected by healthy sexual relations. And that's why Paul gives a wiggle room for just one exception, and that's of prayer and fasting. But keep in mind that even though Paul talks about mutual obligation and mutual authority, in a loving, respectful marriage, the issue is not what can I demand from my spouse, but how can I best serve my spouse. The husband still has the responsibility to love his wife as Christ loves the church. The wife is to respond with respect for her husband. Suggests it should be mutual love, mutual respect. You know, the idea of serving one another in marriage is absolutely critical. John Erickson Tata, one of God's really incredible people, and by the way, Jesse Birch has been at her camp this week, herself a paraplegic, says this about marriage. I never got married to get my needs met. My husband does not exist to meet my needs. I exist to meet his needs. So anyway, while I'm doing that, a couple of my needs might get met. Surprise, surprise. That's the joy, I think, of being married. It's also the joy of ministering. And I would add, in fact, it's the joy of being like Jesus. Now Paul moves on to singleness. All right, verse 6. Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Now, Paul makes it clear he's giving advice here. He's not giving a command, and he's going to develop this a lot more later in the chapter. But he thinks that if possible, a single person does best to stay that way. Now, if you're here today and you're single and you really want to be married, those might be hard words to hear. You have that desire, yet at this point, God has not provided that person. And maybe you go on hoping. Or you may be here, and you're single, and you're content. So Paul's words are welcome to hear. In a world where some people think everybody ought to be married, and they are determined to find you a spouse, whether you want one or not. Perpetual matchmakers, beware. Or you may be here. And when Paul looks at it, he speaks of singleness then, what as? As a gift from God. And the word for gift related to the word grace, as grace from God. So what Paul is saying is, if you're single, and God enables you to stay single, that's His gift to you. That's His grace towards you. And you will be complete. And you will be satisfied in life apart from being married. Being singled is not lesser status than being married. It's just different. Now, perhaps there's some of you who are high school age or college age, to apply this a little further, and you would like to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, like some of your friends do. And you don't. All right? Now, it was some time ago, but I was once in high school. Some of my friends had a girlfriend, and I thought, that looked like fun. I'd like one of those. There were about 500 girls at Nitro High School. Surely one of them, but no. So I go off to college, and there's at least 12,500 of them there. And I thought, surely one of them. No, not there either. Yet I will tell you this, I had a great time in high school, had a great time in college. Anyway, very content to be single even in those years. Just by the way, guys, it's cheaper too. Just keep that in mind. So, Paul doesn't say that, but you know. All right. Every single woman does not need to be fixed up with a man, and every single man does not need to be fixed up with a woman. Paul finally reminds us, singleness is not a disease of which the only cure is marriage. And the Bible says that, all right? Paul then addresses, at this point, not only the singles, but also those who have already been married, but their spouse has died. He says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say this, that it is good for them to remain single, as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Again, his advice is straightforward. Stay single, unless you lack self-control, in which case, then get married. Now, to be sure, in a world where this notion of self-control is crazy, that it's unreasonable expectation to place anybody in, single and celibate, God says singleness and celibacy go together like peanut butter and jelly. All right? And so, who do we trust to know what's best for us? Cosmopolitan magazine or the God who created us, provides for us, loves us, saves us, and keeps us forever? So if you're single, and sexual attraction is strong, and something you greatly desire, Paul says get married. But he still says he thinks it'd be better to stay single. And clearly, students, he's saying that sexual relations are for marriage only. So we said 2 weeks ago, that is God's best for you. And our chief desire should be to experience God's best, showing that we delight in God's will most of all. So as long as you're single, you remain celibate. Paul has a lot more to say again, as we'll see next week. What's he say to the married? He says, stay married. Pick it up. To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. All right, evidently when this new ascetic view of life, with the body being only temporary, passing away, but some people think that marriage was quite disposable, much like people think today. So they should end their marriage, they were thinking, and follow the celibate lifestyle. But Paul says, no, I'll have none of that. People should ordinarily stay married. No divorce, no separation. Now, he says something that might surprise a little bit in verse 11. When he says that if a woman separates or divorces her husband, he says that she should not remarry except to be reconciled with her own spouse. Now, why does he say that? And what does he have in mind? Some think he's trying to suggest divorce is okay. Now, this is one of those instances where I think we wish we had the Corinthians question right in front of us. And exactly what the situation is that Paul's addressing. What are the circumstances of the divorce? Why is he saying this? Or maybe we'd like to have Paul himself just come right now and answer the question. But we do not. So what do we say about this? Well, note first of all, in the overall context, he's telling people to stay married, since some were thinking they should divorce in order to be celibate and more spiritual. No, no, no. The main point of the text is stay married. So if allowing people to divorce is not his main point, then what is it? Well, what he's acknowledging is that divorce does happen. And if it does, what does he say? That person's not necessarily free to marry again, except their original spouse, but should stay single. And he actually says nothing more than that. Now what happens for us is we look at this, And we know the Bible speaks only of adultery and desertion as reasons for a divorce that allow for remarriage. But we bring to the table a lot of other questions about physical abuse and emotional abuse and porn addictions and more. You know, and we say, what's a wife to do? Or what's a husband to do? How does the church respond? I mean, is Paul saying we should stay in a relationship that's literally destroying us because of spousal abuse? Paul doesn't answer that question here in this passage, except to say divorce is a reality and there are limits on remarriage. Now, he doesn't say that either to make those of you who are remarried today feel guilty. But let me say this. If you're struggling in your marriage to stay married simply because of some conflict with your spouse or some apathy, you haven't worked hard at the marriage, then I would urge you to seek out help from godly people you know. Any of us who are elders or our wives, we'd be glad to talk with you. And I would say, if you're at risk in your marriage, if your marriage is not a safe place, if you have questions, please see me or any of the elders, other elders, and women. Again, if you don't want to discuss this with a man, contact one of our wives, one of the other godly women. I'd be glad to put you in contact with a godly woman that you would feel free and comfortable to speak with. Young women, if you find yourself in a dating relationship where the young man is the least bit abusive, either with words, emotionally, physically, if he at all laughs about the idea of celibacy, and he's trying to get you to do things you know are wrong, get out of that situation right now. Talk to Allie or to Megan or to Reebok or any of the other elders' wives or godly women. Your daughters are the king, and don't let any young man take advantage of you. Young men, do not let any young woman take advantage of you either, because your sons are the king. So what about us? How do we apply this today? Satan would like nothing better than to see our marriages struggle and collapse, or to see single people who are followers of Jesus dissatisfied with their singleness. What does the world need to see? Let's go back to our original premise. What the world needs to see are strong, loving marriages and celibate singles, all of whom are satisfied with life because we're satisfied with Jesus. What we sang at the beginning is true. He is our all in all. Or the old gospel song is true. Jesus is all the world to me. So what today if you find yourself single and you'd really like to be married? Well, pray for a spouse if that's your desire. But also pray that God would keep you content and satisfied in your singleness. And what if today you find yourself married and maybe it's not meeting your expectations? Maybe there are parts of your married life, the sexual part even, that's not all you thought it would be. Maybe the days when you think, I'd really rather be single. Pray that God would show you how to be satisfied in your marriage. And I would urge you, seek out counseling. Because in either case, and this is a preview of next week, and that's why you got to come back next week, because it's really part two, and I'm really not done at this point. We must learn to find our contentment in life, not in our circumstances, but first of all in Jesus, because of the cross. And if we are married, we're to delight in the spouse that God has given us in this lifetime here on earth till death do us part. And if we're not married now, for whatever reason, trust God that in your situation, it's His will for you at this time. Ask God for the self-control needed in a world that tells you you don't need self-control. And again, that self-control is rooted in the gospel itself. We realize what Jesus did for us on the cross. And that we are, as we're going to see again next week, as we saw 2 weeks ago, bought with a price. Jesus' love is demonstrated through His death on the cross for us. And we're drawn by that love that exceeds the love of any and every human being that they could ever give us. Let me just say, if you don't know that love of Christ even now, please see one of us after the service. So today, in either case, whether we're married today or we are single, we're called to live by faith and trust God and not seek our own way, but seek His way for us and live for His glory. Let us pray. Father, we're grateful that You give us Your Word, and Father, these are challenging words for some here, especially, Lord, perhaps their marriage is struggling. Lord, those who are struggling with being single, those who are struggling with the idea of being celibate, Father. Lord, we would pray, Father, for Your help of Your Spirit to help us apply these words to our lives, Lord, the guidance that Paul's giving us here from Your Word to the way we live now, whether married or single. And that, Father, in either of our situations, that it would be living to the glory of God. Father, somebody here who's, Lord, at risk in their marriage, Lord, we pray that today will be a day they seek out help, Father. For those that need guidance and help to rebuild their marriage, Lord, may they seek out help today. Father, may those who are single, Lord, and seeking to live for You and are struggling with that, seek out help today, we pray. And Father, there's anybody here that doesn't know the depth of Your love, Father. They've not yet responded to that love. Indeed, Father, draw them to Yourself today, we pray. To Your cross, where Christ died for us. And we pray in His name. Amen.